All right, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we have spent a couple of sermons on the Laodicean church, and let's begin reading in verse 14. Revelation 3, beginning to read in verse 14 on down to the end of the chapter. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then they, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you, Lord, for these first three chapters of the book of Revelation. We thank you for the message that the Lord Jesus communicated to John for the churches. We pray that we might be here at Calvary Baptist Church, a body of believers with ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We pray that we would evaluate and see how you see us and how we compare ourselves to these congregations. We pray that as we see our error and as we see our sin, that we would turn and repent, and that we would be overcomers, and that we would realize that this life is only the prelude of that which is to come. We ask that you be with us this morning. Give us all we need. You be our teacher, and we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We cannot forget, and for those of you that are here for the first time, that the book of Revelation was written, as we find in chapter 1 in these introductory verses, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. The book of Revelation deals with the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, when history is done, there's going to be the revelation of the resurrected, glorious, not the suffering servant, but the glorious risen Christ. I don't know about you, but there have been times when you have perhaps picked up the book of Revelation and you say, there is much that I don't understand, that the metaphor and the types and the language that's used, I don't understand. But we do know this, is that blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. And then he again mentions the fact, for the time is at hand. And then again in that same first chapter we read, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then in the next verse we read, in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. And then, of course, the message to the seven churches Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Folks, time is passing. Time is short. His return is imminent. Church, are you ready? Believer, are you ready? Are you listening? Have you heard? Have we heard anything that we have saw? And as we've looked at these seven churches that the Lord Jesus writes to John and says, write to these churches. And that as he has in all of these churches, that as he is saying, that I know your works. And with the church in Laodicea, there again, as it was fitting, you see, he mentions the attribute where he says, and he, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works. And I had mentioned this before in the weeks past and months past, that at times how difficult I have found it to preach through these sermons. But at the same time, I want you to know I am so glad to be able to stand before this text and these evaluations of the Lord Jesus to these seven churches, which were churches actual at the time, which represent churches throughout all of the age. And I believe that we can say that we can even say that perhaps a history of the churches, beginning with the church of Ephesus and perhaps the last church in the church age, the church of Laodicea, that the Lord is saying that I'm the one who is faithful and true. And he is saying, I see things the way they are. I've been thinking about when I was looking at this church. This is the third sermon that I've preached on this particular passage. But in all of it that we have common, my heart and my desire is that are we willing to say, Lord, will you evaluate us where we are? Am I willing to say, Lord, will you take the thermometer and stick it in my mouth and see where my temperature is? Am I willing to go to the one who truly sees and knows all and to say, will you search and try me and evaluate me where I am? When I look at the Laodicean church, what a tragedy of a church. Because you see, when the Lord Jesus is saying, I know your works, the Lord Jesus evaluates. He's the one evaluates according to the truth, the way they are, the true witness. He is not charging and bringing up anything that is not a reality in this church. He evaluates. He comments. He commends them. In this particular case, he commends them of nothing. There is nothing commendable about this church. He reproves, he rebukes, he encouraged them to hear and to repent and, you see, to overcome. You remember what the problem was with the Laodicean church? We just read it, how they saw themselves. You know, that's the problem. I want to just say this is probably the most difficult church to preach from and to draw parallels to, because this church, they saw themselves as having it all together. Folks, when you think you've got it all together and when you think you're healthy and right before God and all things are right and there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that what a difficult thing. And the Lord Jesus is saying, here is how you see yourself. You are saying, I am rich and increased with goods and I have need of nothing. Oh, what a tragedy. How would you like to stand and preach to a Laodicean congregation and come with the word of God? I'm asking you, preachers, we've got several of them with us this morning. Larry Fawcett and our street garage preacher, Shane Kessler, Jack Gardner, And the rest of you who have hearts to evangelize, how would you like to stand before a group of people that name the name of Christ, that say they have it all together, they have an evaluation of themselves, they're saying, we are rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. Would you consider that a tragedy? Anybody? Look how they saw themselves. Their evaluation, their examination, how they saw themselves. They had absolutely no need of nothing. But the Lord Jesus, He has a heart for them because they have His name up on them. And look how the Lord Jesus saw them. Look how. And that's the important thing. Look how the Lord Jesus responds to them and how He saw them. He says, and you knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, what a contrast. Just the opposite. They were increased with goods. They thought they had it all together. And the Lord Jesus, He said, you don't know, but you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Lord Jesus is saying just the opposite. I know your works. And I want you to look and see how the Lord Jesus responded to this crowd and the feelings that He had for them. He said, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee, vomit thee out of my mouth. I think you can probably relate to that if you've put something in your mouth and you had eagerly anticipated some taste that would be pleasant to you, and you put it in your mouth and it was just the opposite and you start spewing and blowing it away. You said, I cannot have that. Or do you even make it more drastic than that? Perhaps you have eaten something. And as you perhaps have eaten something, your body has not, you see, been receptive to it, and it does everything you can, and you begin to heave it out and get rid of it because it is not pleasant at all to your body. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you're saying you are rich. I'm saying you are poor and naked and blind. You are wretched, and you're not hot. And you're not cold, and I'm going to spew thee, vomit you out of my mouth. How in the world was that possible? And it was possible because of the fact, because I don't believe that the church at Laodicea had any kind of need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember we looked at that. I mean, can you imagine a church that you see is perhaps they're coming together? I'm not sure what they were doing when they were coming together. They must have had some kind of activities, you see, perhaps some songs and some prayers, and perhaps they were standing and slapping around each other on their back and glorying how good and well they were, and perhaps singing and praising some songs. And the Lord Jesus is locked outside of the door of that church, and He is knocking on that church's door, and He said, if any man hear my voice. And see, that's the problem here. You see, the problem is this, and how often do we find it, and I believe that we have Laodicean churches and Laodicean Christians in our day, they're not aware of their plight. They're not aware of their blindness. They're not aware of their nakedness. They're not aware of their wretchedness. They're not aware of their fact of what they are in themselves. They're not aware of that. And the Lord Jesus is standing out. And what a sight of condescending that the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If any man hears my voice, I come in and I will sit down and sup with him. I will have fellowship with him. I guess a good place to start is probably to ask, where is the Lord Jesus in our lives? Is the Lord Jesus like He is, you see, in many homes? simply a crucifix that's hanging on the wall. It's the Lord Jesus, you see. The presence of the Lord Jesus is simply a family Bible that's laying on the coffee table. Or is the Lord Jesus, you see, is simply a little placard on your door that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is the Lord Jesus only a saying that, you see, do all things without murmurings and disputings that you perhaps have hanging in your house? And you have no need of the Lord Jesus. You see, what is so awful about this, is that I know that this bunch, they call themselves a church. They went through the mechanics and motions. They were wealthy and increased with goods, and no doubt in their mind, they were interpreting as a blessing of God because of their riches and wealth. God loves us. Look at our complexes. We boast in the accomplishments of our buildings and our properties and our campuses. We boast upon the size of our staff and our ministry and our far-reaching consequences. We boast upon our resources and our wealth. We boast in all of that and we say, look how the Lord has blessed us. And I'm sure that the Laodicean church is what they've done. I mean, I'm sure they were saying, look how God loves us. And I'm sure that, I mean, they've done something for them. What do you mean? Write them a check. We've got the resources. We don't need any help. We've got it all together. We have it all. Rich in spiritual pride, but bankrupt in saving grace. Is this not what the Lord Jesus is talking about? In the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about the narrow road and the narrow gate, is he not talking about that we're to enter into that narrow gate, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Enter you into that narrow gate. And then we recognize and realize that in order for us to be on that path that leads to life, it is through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, period. And it is following and pursuing after Him and taking His yoke upon us and being under His reins for the rest of our lives. Is that not, you see, the opposite side from that? Don't we find in the Scriptures there is a broad road that leads to destruction? And many there be, they're up on it. And I believe that I can say, and I want you to know, I believe that I can say that there are, in our day, there are many, many people who are on a Laodicean road that leads to destruction, that is a broad way. The problem with that is, how do we stop them and cause them to be arrested by the grace of God, and they hear the knocking of the Lord Jesus that's standing, you see, in front of the door of that church and say, I'm knocking, if any man hears, I will come in. You know, the Western church, and no doubt in my mind, when we look at all that we have at our resources, that the Western church, we have so many resources and so many riches and so many things that are wealthy. And I want you to know something. I don't despise the physical blessings that come with and that are necessary to carry on the work of God and to have the resources that we would like to have. There is, you see, there is, but at the same time, There is nothing wrong with that. However, when we began to, and I believe that was the case with the Laodicean, they had a sense of trusting in and had no need of the Lord Jesus. You see, they were overwhelmed by the things that they thought they had at their fingertips, and they never really saw their total dependence and need upon the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. We sing that song, Lord, I need Thee every hour. Every hour I need Thee. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he addresses this thing of riches and wealth. And he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare. Folks, money does that. Money and CDs and securities and wealth does that. You see, when you think that you have all of these things, you do that, you have that in front of your resources, you begin to trust and to rest in that. But they will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which will some covet it after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Then there is another example that the Lord gives us on the opposite side. Of a widow who is a widow indeed, and we read now that she is a widow indeed, and she is desolate. And she trusted in God and continueth in supplications and prayer night and day, depending and trusting and clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what we learn, you see, when we learn the model prayer, as the Lord says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And what's the next line? And give us this day our daily bread, and that we depend on that. You see, I believe that the Laodicean church, they had no thing, you see, no thought of that. That, you see, where is it all? What are we trusting and relying in? They had all of the resources. And they simply did not have the Lord Jesus in their lives. What is it that the Lord wants from us? Do you remember the first church that we looked at in the book of Revelation? Anybody remember? What was the first church? The Ephesian church. Do you all remember what the problem was with the Ephesian church? The Ephesian church was a church that was doctrinally solid and grounded. Here was the church that understood the deep doctrines of God. They understood the error and the heresies and the false teachings. They acknowledged the false teachers and they dealt with. There was a church that believed in church discipline. Here was a church that was solidly grounded in the truth. I mean, what a church! But there was a problem with that church. Do you all remember what the problem was? They left their first love. And you remember what the Lord is saying? He said, I want you to repent, and I want you to go back to those things that you first did. And He said, unless you repent, He said, I'm going to remove the lampstand from you. I'm going to remove that. Think about it. Here was a church that was doctrinally sound and grounded in the deep truths of God, but they wandered away from their first love. Here's the last church. This church, they got it all together. I mean, doctrinally, I don't think they didn't have enough stuff doctrinally that would fill up a simple period. But oh, they thought, look at us. God loves us. Look at our wealth and health. Look what all we got. We've got it all together. And the Lord is saying, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. What is it that God wants from us, folks? What is it that God wants from a person? when the Lord's grace quickens a person from the dead and he gives him life and he leads him on that narrow path, what is it that God wants from us? He wants us to love him. And he wants us to be hot in our love and devotion for him. What is it that grace does in us? Anybody ever see the movie Les Miserables? Anybody? Let me tell you what, I very seldom have these human interest stories alongside with scriptures. But occasionally I do that to illustrate a point, because you see, it was about 1972 or 3 that I got up for it one night. It was at 1 o'clock in the morning, and back then you didn't have a thing that you flipped around. All you had was three channels. There was one of those channels, one channel, they had the midnight flicks, whatever, on. And so I turned it on, channel 6, and they had, I don't know, the midnight flicks. And here is this old black and white movie coming on, Les Miserables. The old black and white. And I want you to know, it hadn't been very long since I had come to know the Lord Jesus in a saving way. And I'm sitting there, and here's the setting in this movie. It's in Mittelalter. As before there was any television, before there was any cars, it was back in the probably 1600s, somewhere that was the setting. In a small village, there had been a prisoner that had been released from prison. And he had been, we're talking about dirty from top to bottom, unshaven, unkempt, filthy looking. He had just been escaped. He had just been released from prison for a number of years from prison. And he ends up in this little village, and he goes through this little village. He knocks on doors, and he comes to the door of a parson, of a preacher. Y'all remember that story? The maid of the house opens the door, and she looks at this guy, and he is a frightening sight. And she turns to her boss and she said, "There is a terrible looking man. Let's turn him away." And the parson says, "Set the table, bring out the silverware, fix a good meal." The guy comes in and he sits and eats. The maid is kind of one of these, she sees everything in the negative. She said, "This guy's going to rob us, and he's going to kill us, and he's going to do away with us." And the parson says, "Don't worry about it. Clean up the dishes. Fix him a place to sleep." Sure enough, the next morning they get up. The maid gets up first, and she looks around. The silver's gone. The criminal's gone. The house has been cleaned out. He's gone. And she knocks on the parson's door and informs him of what's happened. And about an hour later, here comes the knock on the door, and the gendarme comes, and they have this desperado guy right there with a sack of all of the silver in it. And he says, "I believe that this man spent the night here last night, and he's got all of this silver that he probably stolen from you." The parson says, "Oh, no, he didn't. I gave it to him." Let me tell you what that done for me, Ken. That was the first time that I recognized and realized the grace of God. There go I. And it was by his mercy and grace. And if you follow the rest of that movie, what is it that happens? This man takes this wealth of the silver possession. He turns it into cash. And for the rest of his life, His life is never the same because he has been affected by a work of grace. He has never been the same. Let me tell you what the grace of God does. And if you don't know the grace of God, then what we're talking about is going to be foreign. But if you claim to know Christ and Christ and you're not on fire and hot, if your temperature is not beating and your heart is not beating for your lover, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for you, if you're not living and following in a radical way, then you are neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. And I want to say to you, get reacquainted with the grace of God and stop and say, Lord, will you show me what you've done for me, and in turn that I might live my life for you. What is it that God wants from us? You see, the fuel for my loving and living and serving and giving and suffering and pressing on is what? It must be the love of Christ constrains us. Do you know the Apostle Paul is saying? He's saying, he's not just simply saying the love of Christ constrains me, but he's saying the love of Christ constrains us. And if we believe that Christ died for all going to live, and you see, those that live for him, the love of Christ will have an effect upon their lives. He lives, he constrains us. In other words, he's the one that has us embraced with the love of Christ. We cannot but respond to him in love for him. You see what the Lord wants from us. Not cold and not lukewarm, but hot, on fire for Christ, and that we say Christ alone, to the glory of Christ alone, not half-hearted, partially committed, lukewarm. I want to ask you something. Does the Lord Jesus come into the equation of your life at all? Or does the Lord Jesus, in the mention of church and going to church and hearing you preaching and it's only a Sunday thing. If the Lord Jesus is not in the heart of your heart, if he's not burning in your heart, then you see, if you are a believer, then I want to say to you, turn and repent and embrace and say, Lord, will you not set my heart on fire? I have 16 points. Let me read them to you. And then next Sunday we'll come back to these 16 points. Anybody here like to go to the doctor? Raise your hand. Oh, we got one, two. If you don't like to go to the doctor, raise your hand. Oh, man, we need to have these on videotape. How come you don't want to go to the doctor? The reason you don't want to go to the doctor, you say, well, the reason you don't want to go to the doctor, you're afraid they're going to find something. I want to tell you, I'm hurting, have been for a month, 6 weeks since I fell on the ice. Somebody says, you've been to the doctor? I want to ask you something. Are you willing to go to the doctor and say, Lord Jesus, listen to me. The Laodiceans say it, I have need of nothing. The Lord Jesus is saying, I'm counseling you, buy from me gold that has been tried. Buy from me and get from me garments that will cover up your nakedness. You see, come and get from me eye salve that will cause you to see. The question that I have, are we at a place to say, and I will be honest to say, that, you know what, my heart is not in it. I'm not loving the Lord Jesus. I'm not loving the things of Christ, but I'm willing to say, will you search me and try me and make me a lover of yours that I can follow you for the rest of my life? Are you willing to do that? Let me read to you these 16 points without any commentaries. Lukewarm people attend church fairly regularly. Lukewarm people tend to choose what is popular. Lukewarm people give money to charity as long as it does not impinge upon their standard of living. Lukewarm people are moved by stories of people who have done radical things but are not moved themselves. Lukewarm people, they are rarely share their faith with lost people. Lukewarm people, they gauge their morality against others. Lukewarm people, they say they love Jesus part of the time. Lukewarm people, they say they love others, but ask the question, what is it going to cost? Lukewarm people will serve God, but the question is how much and how far. Lukewarm people will have a love for life and have a question for eternity. Lukewarm people do whatever is necessary to keep themselves from feeling too guilty. Lukewarm people are playing it safe. Lukewarm people feel secure because they have all kinds of decisions made, attend church, make professions of faith, and on and on and on. Lukewarm people do not live by faith their lives. Their lives are so structured that they do not need to. What are we doing with that? You say, Pastor, we've got lots of visitors this morning. You say, Pastor, with those kind of sermons, these visitors are not ever going to come back. I want Calvary Baptist Church to be a church that is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. And I want to be a member of a church that hears the voice of the Lord Jesus that would say to us, here's where you are. Here's where you need to be. Hear what I'm saying and overcome. That's what I want to be. And that's the kind of church that I want to pastor. And so, visitors, welcome to the New Testament. Welcome to the message of the Lord Jesus who gave himself for the church. And you know why he gave himself for the church? That he might present her blameless, spotless, without wrinkle. And one of these days, the church is going to stand before the Lord, arrayed in a bride's garment. Beautiful. And we're going to see our Savior the way he is, who gave himself for us. And so this morning, visitor and member alike, you know, I don't know where your heart is, but I want to invite you and direct you to the Savior who has come, who has taken his church from the Ephesus church or Sardis or Thyatira or Philadelphia or the Laodicean church. And you know the reason he does what he does with these seven churches? He says, all that I love, I rebuke. And I'm waiting, you know what? It's a good thing that when we have parents that rebuke and correct our children. Isn't it a wonderful thing that when we know that the Lord loves us to the point that he's saying, hey, you see yourself one way, I see yourself the other way, and I counsel you, buy from me. And so this morning, I ask you all to look to the Lord Jesus. You say, where is he? Is he up here in the front? The Lord Jesus is at the throne of grace. And I direct you to him and call upon him by faith wherever you are this morning. I don't know what's in your heart. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has convicted you this morning and shown you to say, you know what, I'm not hot and I'm not cold, I'm lukewarm. The Lord has a, He's displeased with me. He's going to spew me out of my mouth, but I hear His counsel. I'm going to come running into His presence and I'm going to say, Lord, here I am. Lord, will You dress me? Lord, I'm naked. Will You dress me? Lord, I'm blind and I can't see. Will You take that salve and put it on my eyes? And will You give me that gold that's been tested by fire? Lord, will You do that? And most certainly, He's going to do that. Let's pray.